I can't sleep tonight. Everybody's saying everything's all right. Still, I can't close my eyes. I'm seeing a tunnel at the end of all these lights. Sunny days, where have you gone? I get the strangest feeling you belong. Why does it always rain on me? Do you ever feel like the person the band Travis sang about? I guess all of us at one time or another will feel down in the dumps when nothing seems to go right, when you're just having a bad day. Some of us maybe are more likely to do so. Maybe you're naturally like Winnie the Pooh's friend Eeyore and have a gloomier disposition. You're a glass half empty person. And in some cases, this feeling of down can turn into extended periods of depression. And being a Christian doesn't mean that you get to avoid feeling this way. It won't surprise you that there are lots of Christians out there who are unhappy. You probably met one. Maybe you are one. Well, if you are, be encouraged that you're not the first to feel this way. Scripture and church history are full of examples of individuals who have at times felt down and depressed. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Elijah, after that great high at Mount Carmel, where he had taken on the prophets of Baal, where he had seen the Lord respond in quite astonishing ways, bringing down fire from heaven, showing himself to be the one true God. Soon after, sat in the tree in the desert and prayed, "I've had enough, Lord, take my life." Charles Spurgeon had bouts of this. He said at one time, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." In our passage this morning, we're going to meet someone else who felt this way, who was overwhelmed, who was sorrowful, who was downcast. We're going to find out why he was feeling this way. And when we do, we're going to see that what he was experiencing is something that we all, at one time or another, experience as we follow the Lord Jesus. Now, before we listen to this song, Psalm 42, there's something I want us to notice. And that's the words that are written above Psalm 42 in your Bibles. If you look there, you'll see, in capital letters, two words, Book 2. Book 2, Psalm 42 begins the second of five books that make up the Psalter. And in Book 1, we are introduced to a figure. In Psalm 1 and 2, this figure is a royal figure, a righteous figure, one whose delight is in the law of the God. But then, in the Psalms that follow, we learn about this righteous and royal figure, that something's going to happen to him. In Psalms 3 to 14, and particularly 25 to 41, we're shown that this figure we're introduced to right at the start of the Psalter is one who is going to suffer deeply, even die. But his righteous king is accepted by God and will be saved by him. He won't remain dead, as we're told in Psalm 16. And captured in that middle section, Psalm 15 to 24, we hear of how the psalmist will hear, God will hear his cries and rescue him. That the enemies that he faced, of which there are many, will not be victorious. He will triumph over them and be welcomed by God into his glorious presence, where he'll be joined by a congregation of the righteous, who'll be made up of the poor and the needy and the weak and the helpless, but whose trust is in him. They will praise God together, saying those words that we find near at the end of Psalm 41. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And amen." Who is the righteous and royal man who suffers and dies but is raised to rule and is joined by those who trust in him to worship God in his presence? Well, of course it is, but the Lord Jesus. Yes, David, who wrote these psalms, is describing in some way his experience, what happened to him. But as we hear David's voice, we're meant to hear it as the voice of Christ, as our Saviour's words describing his experience. And if we're to pray and sing the psalms ourselves, we need to first hear the Lord Jesus sing them and then be led by him to sing and pray them
ourselves. Now, our passage, Psalm 42, at the start of book 2, is the first of 7, maybe 8 psalms that carry the heading to the sons of Korah. Sons of Korah were Levites who David appointed to lead the worship in the tabernacle and then the temple in the future. It's most likely they were the receivers of these psalms rather than the writers being given by them by David to perform. And the first psalm they are given by David is one where they sing of a time when he was downcast, troubled, overwhelmed in his soul. Look at verse 5, a phrase that's repeated in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why did David feel this way? Why did the psalmist feel like this? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Going on to verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? David is feeling spiritually dry here. He's not lost his belief in God, but God to him feels a million miles away. He gives this image of a deer to describe this spiritual void in his life. Picture is not of Bambi darting around the woods, but of a half-dead deer dying of thirst. Its tongue is stuck to a roof of its mouth. Wearily, it sniffs around the dried-up riverbed, desperate for a drink of water. Like that deer, David is thirsty for something, or rather, he's thirsty for someone, for God himself. He thirsts for God. He longs for God. He wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to enjoy a close communion with him, to experience his glory and his grace. He wants to meet with God and to be refreshed by him, to be led to lie down in green pastures and beside quiet waters, to have his soul restored. But it's not happening. God to him feels far away. He's spiritually down in the dumps. That vibrant spiritual life that he knew had gone cold. The warm relationship with God has gone away. I wonder, can you relate to this? Relate to these feelings, this experience being described here? Feeling like God is distant. Wanting to experience God's presence, but only feeling his absence. Wondering whether God has forgotten you. So much so that it gets you down. So that you are not fine, even though you might tell everyone you are. Maybe even to a point when you wonder, are you even a Christian? Because surely Christians aren't meant to feel like this. So I must be doing something wrong. So how are you feeling at this moment? Today? Dry? Downcast? Desperate for it not to be like this? David's feeling like this here in Psalm 42, but why? What is contributing to this feeling he had that God was distant from him? Well, if you look closely here in these verses, you'll spot another number of reasons why there was this spiritual dryness. Maybe they might resonate with you. First he gives is not being able to meet with God and his people. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or go down to verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and of songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Or down to verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle and then the temple, where it was a place where God dwelt in a special way amongst his people. It was a place that was central to Israel's life and worship. And joining with God's people for worship was something that David loved to do. But as he writes his psalm, he's unable to do this. He asks, when can I appear before God? He looks back to those better days. It's like he can hear the joyful, thankful shouts from the past. He remembers what it was like to be amongst God's people, praising him, and being instructed by God. And there's something he was missing. And the reason why is because he's a long way from the house of God. Here we're told that he's in the north of Israel, near Mount Mizar and Mount Hermon, at the source of the river Jordan. He's too far away to be joining in with the worship of God. I wonder, can you identify with this? If for some reason you haven't been able to gather with God's people on a Sunday to worship him, to hear, to sing praise, to pray, to hear God's word read, or maybe you've not spent any time in a day reading God's word and praying, the day's just got ahead of you. Does that absence, that missing out on worship, that missing out on time with God, does that affect you spiritually? Do you feel the loss? You see, reading a Bible, praying, gathering with God's people, these practices are simple means of grace. These are things that God uses to keep us going, to keep us growing in the faith, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So that's one reason. Another reason is physical. He's tired. He's not sleeping or eating. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? It's important that we don't downplay the effect of neglecting basic things like eating and drinking and resting, and how what effect they can have on us spiritually, emotionally. There are times when you might feel down about God. But those feelings could change simply if you're able to get a good night's sleep, or you downed a litre of water, or you had a good steak, if that's your thing. Sometimes the reason for feeling this way is physical. Thirdly, he's been taunted and mocked by his enemies. Verse 3 again, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Or verses 9 and 10, I say to my God, say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? It's unclear who these enemies were. Perhaps they're unbelieving Israelites, such as those that David was on the run from when King Saul was after him. Maybe they're those who knew that God had anointed David to be the future king of Israel. But David hadn't taken up the throne yet, and they were mocking him for it. They're saying, your God said that you're going to be king, but you look nowhere near a king. Or it could be enemies of Israel. But whoever it was making life difficult for him, taunting him, making him to try and doubt God's word and his God. Our spiritual state can be affected by those who oppose us, the godless culture around us, those who mock what Scripture clearly teaches. And when that comes from other believers, that can get us down. It can be unsettling, creating in your minds doubts and unbeliefs, making you feel despondent. And finally, another factor that David speaks of that can affect your relationship with God. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Here in this verse, the image has changed from that dead, half-dead deer, thirsty for water, to now a stone at the bottom of a waterfall being battered relentlessly. David feels like he's drowning under the circumstances and trials of life. It's like one wave was calling out to another wave to work together to drown him. That's the image that we've got here. And whatever he's going through in life here, he feels utterly crushed by. He can see no way out of. And what makes it worse is that he knows that God is in control of what is happening to him. Did you notice in verse 7, he says it is your waterfalls and your breakers and your waves that have swept over him. When life is hard, God can seem to be so far away. Doesn't this psalm capture something all too familiar to us? Feeling spiritually dry. Aren't the reasons given ones that resonate with us? Not being able to, or choosing not to worship with God and his people. Failing to take care of our bodies. The presence of those who oppose our faith. Life's trials. Here in this psalm, we have words that can help us to express how we're feeling when God seems distant. But more than that, we have reassuring words. Because these words are ultimately Christ's words, telling us that he knows what it's like to feel this way because he has truly felt it. Let me take you back to the night when Jesus was betrayed, where Andy helpfully took us at the start of the service. After sharing in the Last Supper with his disciples, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And what did he say? My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Sweating drops of blood, he saw the cup he was about to drink. Psalm 42 really is his experience. In his humanity, the Son of God didn't just feel distant from God in his love. He experienced it. The cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The great worshipper separated from the house of God. He experiences physical deprivation, the tiredness of hanging on the cross, the dehydration, as he looks to his Father and says those words, I'm thirsty. The taunts of the onlookers, religious leaders, Roman soldiers, the criminals hanging next to him. The Lord Jesus was uniquely tormented and troubled. And then wave after wave of God's wrath comes on him as he experiences the full and furious penalty for sin as our substitute. Jesus didn't feel spiritually dry. He truly experienced it because of our sin. He didn't feel like he was drowning. He drowned because of our sin. He was overwhelmed, submerged by the waters of judgment. Yes, we can feel the emotions of Psalm 42. But Jesus truly, fully went through it. He experienced the depths of despair, and he did so for us, to save us, to give us hope, to ensure we will never be separated from God's blessing and God's love in the way he was. You see, if our faith is in Christ, if we can say that he is my salvation and my God, even though there will be times when God feels like he is distant, even though there will be times when we feel spiritually dry and downcast, those times will not last forever. Because Jesus experienced Psalm 42 for us, we have a great hope of being in God's presence, face to face with our Saviour, enjoying the worship of heaven, fully refreshed with no enemies to make us doubt God and his word, and all of life's trials gone. Is that your hope this morning? Is Christ your salvation and your God? Have you turned from your sin and rebellion against God to Christ for salvation? If you believe in him, you will never perish. You will never be separated from the love of God, both now and eternally, no matter how downcast and in despair you may feel. But what are we to do while we wait for that day? What are we to do when we do feel downcast? When God does feel distant from us? When our relationship with him goes cold? What did Christ do as he was being forsaken by God on the cross? Well, Psalm 42 points us to two things that he did, which we can also do too. Firstly, he talked to God. We read that he talked to God. Christ is open and honest before God about how he feels. He's not someone who bottles it up inside. He's not afraid to admit his sorrow, his desperation. Verse 1, I long for you. My soul pants for you, O God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. Verse 6, going down, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? My soul is overwhelmed. Take this cup from me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ does not let his feelings drive him away from God. He turns to God in prayer. He did so in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did so on the cross. He talked to God. And it should be no surprise that Jesus' example instructs us to talk to God when we are going through times of feeling spiritually dry. Well, we should tell him if we are feeling depressed. But we should tell him that we long to experience his presence and nearness and taste his goodness. And we should tell him if we are finding life hard because of Christ's enemies. But we should tell him if we are feeling like we are being crushed by life's circumstances. But we should tell him if he feels far away or absent. Talking to God and telling him how we are feeling in prayer should be an obvious thing for us to do. But there is a danger that when God feels distant, we don't do what Christ does here in Psalm 42. We don't long for God. We don't thirst for God. We don't pursue God. Instead, drift from him and allow the feelings of God being distant to get greater, the distance to get greater. Which is why I think it's helpful here in Psalm 42 to be told again that when you are feeling this way, don't wait for you to feel better before you talk to God. Talk to God right now. However, God isn't the only one Christ talked to, and we are to talk to. Secondly, he talks to himself. He talked to himself. Six times in his psalm, he asks the question, why? But only two of them are to God. Four of them are to himself. Look at verse 5 with me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall see him, shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Or verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In the final hours of Christ's life, when he was made sin for us, when he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, when he was forsaken by God, when he hung in the darkness and experienced the wrath of God for our sin, when he received a curse of death, it would have been reasonable in that moment for Christ to be dejected and in turmoil. And yet he never once doubted God's goodness or distrusted his word. He remained confident that God would not abandon him to a place of dead, and that he would be raised and exalted to lead God's people in praising God. But how did he encourage himself to believe that? Well, he talked to himself. He exalted himself, speaking a truth to himself, even when emotionally, maybe experientially, it didn't feel that way. Reminding himself what he knew about God, how God was with him. Look at verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He reminded himself of God's promise to save him. Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We need to talk to ourselves. Reality is, we are in an unending conversation with ourselves anyway. We're always talking to ourselves. We're always listening to ourselves. But the problem is, as Martin Lloyd-Jones once diagnosed, is that instead of talking to ourselves, we allow ourselves to talk to us. Our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings. And what they say to us is not always the truth, which is why we need to speak what is true into our lives. To quote Lloyd-Jones, he says, you have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. But then, having said, done that, say, I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. It's not that we pretend that we don't feel how we do, or we ignore our feelings. Rather, it's that we don't allow them to make ourselves doubt God or become discouraged. And we do this by encouraging ourselves in faith and hope, by speaking what Scripture says is true to ourselves. What does this look like? What does it look like to talk to yourself? Well, it means telling ourselves truths that exhort us to put our hope in God, who is our Saviour and our God. And there's all kinds of passages we could go to, but let's just take one. One of the best, maybe. Romans 8. If we were to take Romans 8 and the truths we find there and speak them to ourselves, what might that look like? It might be reminding ourselves that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can say to yourself, because God condemned Christ, he will never condemn me. Or we might say that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed. Yes, you can say to yourselves, at this moment in time, life feels rubbish. It does feel like I'm being crushed by my circumstances. Things don't feel fair. I wish they were different. We can say all that to ourselves, but then we can say, but yet, there is a glory that is coming that will far outweigh what I'm going through now, that will more than make up for any difficulty that I face in the here and now. We might say that all things work together for the good of those who love God, a very popular and great comforting verse to many. And how can we use that verse to speak to ourselves? Well, you could say, I can't see how this thing that is going on in my life right now is for my good or for my benefit. It seems like God doesn't know what he's doing at this moment in time, putting this in my life. But when you speak truth, you can say that whilst I can't see it, I know that in some way mysterious to me, some way that may become clear in the future or may not in this life, I know that in that situation God is working. And he's working for my good, not to harm me, but for blessing. And he's to make me more like Christ in it and to prepare me for heaven, where I'll be with him forever. Or we could take that simple phrase, if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, there are great enemies in the world. People hate the Lord Jesus, but they don't compare to God. If God is for me, who can be against me? God versus anything is victory for God. I'm on the winning team. I have nothing to fear. No matter how great and how powerful they seem to be, my God is greater. Or you might remind yourself that he did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not give us all things? God has given us Christ, the Lord Jesus, to be our Saviour. He's given us the most precious thing he has. How will he not give us all these lesser things that we need? We can trust him to get us through to the end. Or we could come to that crescendo at the end. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, it may feel that God is absent, that he doesn't love me, that he's far from me, that he's not there. But if I am in Christ, he will never stop loving me. He is loving me with an everlasting love right now. He is loving me with a love that will not let me go. We can preach truth of Scripture to ourselves. No matter how we are feeling, we can tell our feelings the truth. And there's loads of other verses we can go to. But not only that, we can maybe take lines from hymns that summarise these truths. And often hymns might be something that we find easier to do because of the emotional connection that we have with the poetic words that summarise truths. When we maybe have a week of failure, we come to the end and we think, have we blown it? Maybe we just take the line of that song we just sung before this message. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. A simple phrase, speaking to yourself, reminding you that you haven't blown it. That the mercy of Christ is for more than a match for our sins, every single one of them. Or take an older one. My sin over bliss of his glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Nailed to his cross, I bear it no more. Full forgiveness is mine in Christ Jesus. Or as you get despondent, maybe over a friend, a family member who you've been praying for years, who doesn't seem any closer to Christ, and you wonder, is there any chance that he'll ever be saved? She will ever be saved? Is he able to save someone like them? Or you might remind yourself that the dying feast rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, but there, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Vile as that dying thief, my sins have been washed away. Or the vilest offender who truly believes. That's how wonderful our great Saviour is. Or maybe taking a song that reminds you of what is to come. The hope of heaven can bring great comfort in the here and now. When our faith has gone cold and God seems far away, what this psalm does here is encourage us to follow Christ's example. It encourages us to tell God how we are feeling, to be open and honest before him, but also to talk to ourselves, to tell our feelings the truth about God. It's not that we tell God how we are feeling. We tell our feelings about God. To encourage ourselves that we do have hope if our faith is in Jesus, because as the psalmist ends, he is my salvation and my God. A day is coming when we will be in his presence, praising him forever, and we will never feel this way again. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the way in which this psalm captures so well the experiences that we go through as we follow you. How it captures those times when it feels like you are far away from us, when we don't experience the closeness at the times we have enjoyed. We thank you that it gives us a glimpse of what our Saviour did when he went through what we did. And we thank you that we can follow his example of talking to you. Thank you that you invite us, you call us and command us to be honest with you about how we are feeling. Lord, you don't want the feelings of being distant, of you being absent, to drive us further away from you, but to you. And Lord, we thank you for your encouragement to speak to ourselves the truth about you. Lord, when we are feeling downcast, may we remind ourselves what your word says is true. Even though it doesn't feel that way, may we speak truth to encourage our souls, to lift our spirits, to remind ourselves that there is hope. Hope because the Lord Jesus is on the throne and he has won a great victory and he is coming soon to gather his people to spend eternity with them. And we thank you now that the Lord Jesus is praying for his people to be with him. Thank you, that is his great desire and longing. And we thank you, our Father, that you hear the voice of your Son and you love to answer his prayers. And so may we find hope in that now, in Jesus' name. Amen.